Today, I know, again, there's a lot of people concerned about what's going on in the world, and the Surgeon General came out this morning, and he said this is going to be the worst week in our lives. You know, like D-Day, or not D-Day, when the day that they bombed Pearl Harbor, or whatever it is, and so, I know that here in Crescent, it seems like we've been shielded from quite a bit, but I know in the world, things are pretty topsy-turvy, but people are concerned about, you know, where their lives are going, and, you know, is there life after a pandemic? And so today I'm going to talk about, will there be more cookies? I'm going to start in James 5:1, and he says, now listen. And so that's probably wise words. He says, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. And so the first question I ask is, you know, well, who are these rich people that they should be weeping? You know, what defines rich? To me, a rich person is simply someone who thinks that they're rich. Or I would say they're maybe prideful people. Or they're people that think they're better than other people, or that they certainly deserve better things. And so I believe a person without any money, without any money, could fit into this category. It doesn't matter how much money you have. You know, you're able to consider yourself to be richer than someone else, more entitled. And at the same time, someone with a lot of money wouldn't necessarily be included in this group. It's merely because of the amount of money that they had. And so, you know, this kind of person is mindful of earthly things, and they're not rich towards God. And they think it's earthly things that gives them validation and justification. And so, you know, if they have a lot of things or talents or whatever it might be, they might consider themselves, you know, to be special or to be above others. Because of that, all the things that they have invested in are going to backfire. All the things that they have put their trust in are going to fail. And so I believe Christians should be financially responsible. I believe Jesus came to bless us. I believe he wants us to be blessed in every way. And by that I mean that we should try to be independent financially so that we can take care of ourselves and even help others. As opposed, you know, to being irresponsible and needing others to help us. But when we begin to put our trust in our wealth instead of God, when we begin to put our trust in our hands instead of God, our industry, we set ourselves up for a big surprise. When you credit your industry or your skill and discipline for your good fortunes, you set yourself up for a big shock. Instead of thinking it was you, instead of thinking that you are rich, or that you have done these things and deserve these things, you should have given credit to God, who gave you your skill and industry. And so why do you think a person who thinks that they have more abuses people who have less? Why would they skimp on someone's wages? Is it because they think themselves more deserving? I'd say so. They judge those beneath them as less deserving. I mean, let's face it, I mean, a person who's really poor, all they need in the summer heat is a good fan. You know, someone like me now, it's a little different. You know, I need AC, air conditioning, you know, on my yacht. You know, the sin is not AC or air conditioning on a yacht or having a yacht. The sin is in the heart. You rich man, you just wait. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. The funny thing is, it isn't God who's going to bust the rich man down or bust his bubble. It's the God of this world who fails them. Satan is the God of this world. And when you trust in the mechanisms of this world, you know, you're putting your trust in Satan. The only person the only reason you got away with it for so long is because of God is being patient. First of all, he's being patient with you. He wants you to be able to come to your senses and put your trust in him, come home to him. God is also waiting and letting you get away with things because he wants to give time to other people to find him. And so if Satan robs you blind after you have become deluded by your riches, that's not God punishing you. That's Satan robbing you. However, it is a curse that God can use to be a blessing in your life. It's a curse from the devil, but God can use it, use your fall as a time to sober you up, as giving you time to rethink your position, giving you time to consider how you're living, the things that you put your trust in, that are not turning out to be so good. And now that you have lost everything that you held dear, you can turn away from the things that held you captive and turn to the living God. And or you can be mad that God didn't endorse your delusions, and you can shake your fist at him. You know, James tells us that reckoning is coming to the rich. But to those poor in heart, he says, be patient. You know, he gives us a word of encouragement. He says in James 5, starting in verse 7, James says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains? You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. How long are we called as Christians, as believers, to be patient? Until the Lord's coming. Not short of that. Not a week, not a month, not most of our lives, not a decade, but until the Lord's coming. Until the Lord comes back, things cannot be squared. You know, the proud in the world are calling down judgment. They're calling down trouble. But that is not what God wants for you. You just happen to be here while all this trouble is going on. God sent Jesus to save you from the trouble that's found in the earth, that is being served up in this world. But you know, but if we are in the world, you know, we're going to be part of that madness. But that's not God being angry at us or that. That's just the rich calling down trouble, and we just happen to be here. And so that's why we need to separate ourselves from the things of this world. You know, we are here, but we don't need to be caught off guard. We don't need to be shocked by the trouble the rich are calling down. Don't commit the same mistake a rich man does. James 4:6. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. So God's not against you. He's against pride. He's against people who put trust in their industry and their abilities and their money and all the things that they do instead of putting their trust in him. Don't let yourself become deluded in your heart. Consider others more deserving than yourself. I want to go back to verse 4. In verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4 of James, he says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity towards God, against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So you can't put your hopes and desires in the things of this life. If you do, you will hate God. You might serve him and sing to him, but it's only as a begrudging slave, not someone who loves him. And you know, if you're only about earthly treasures and not God, you're going to be found out. You'll be found out when things don't go as you planned. You'll be found out when your singing to God turns into cursing. So you can't have your hand in the world's cookie jar and love God at the same time. And unless you repent and turn your hearts towards God, you're going to be sorely disappointed. And there's no one that's going to change that. Enmity means hatred. Friendship with the world is hatred towards God. And do you know where else that word is used in the scriptures when it talks about enmity? It's back when God punishes Satan in Genesis. And I'd like to read from Genesis chapter 3, and I'm going to just read verses 14 and 15. I just want you to see this. This is God speaking to the devil. He says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, hatred, between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel.'" You know, God's speaking to Satan. He said that he was going to put enmity or hatred between Satan's offspring and hers. Her offspring was Jesus and those who follow him, those who put their trust in him. And Satan's offspring are those who put their trust in Satan or they put their trust in the world system. There's hatred between the two. You can't love God's ways and the ways of Satan at the same time. The world system is patterned after Satan. Science is of the world. I love science, but it's of the world. Is the world round? Well, it is when you look at it. Gravity holds us captive to the world. You know, you're not going to go any place. If you're in the world, you know, you're going to need to be patient. You will need to be patient in the face of all the troubles people are causing by rejecting God. Science is not going to save you. Money is not going to save you. Science, like all other mechanisms of this world, will fail us in the end. Will fail you in the end. And by that I mean science can only do what it does. Science can only ensure your destruction. Because it's of this world. If you want to put your trust in science, just know that you're going to be destroyed. Life is not of this world. The origin of the life in you did not come from this world. And that's why mankind are without excuse. Life is proof of God. Even if science could have produced, even if it could have, all by itself, if even if science could have produced all the elements that we see throughout the universe, there wouldn't have been anyone to see it. God injected life into the universe. He injected life into the world. And he, and only he, it is he and only he whom we should consider. Go with me to James chapter 5, verse 7, 8. "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord is coming near." You know, Jesus is coming. And I believe that we will recover from this current pandemic. But, you know, that is not an excuse to keep putting your trust in the world. That isn't why you should be excited today. In fact, I believe that that's one of the biggest dangers that we face. It's one of the biggest dangers that I can think of, because what happens as soon as we go back to things like they were, and even better, people are going to go about their business like nothing ever happened. Don't wait until this pandemic passes only to go back to business as usual. Use this time to reflect on your life. You know, if your hand is in the world cookie jar and you're upset, there may not be any cookies. You're upset that you're not finding the cookies that you want. It's a sign that you need to take your hand out and put it into the hand of Jesus. You know, Christians are not supposed to be upset every time that we get a sign that Jesus is coming back. The only thing that you should be the only thing you should be excited about is the urgency to see others saved. They need to see your faith. They need to see our faith. They need to see your patience and your endurance as you suffer with them. You know, the idea of recovering from this pandemic is discouraging to me in some ways. I mean, it means it will be a little longer before Jesus comes back. The good thing about that is it means that there's more time for others to be saved, but it will mean that we will need to be patient in the face of all the trouble that's coming. I can tell you more trouble is coming. You should think of this current pandemic as a flu shot. It's just a time for you know to get your nerves under control. You know, to build up your faith. Build up your resistance to fear. Become immune to panic. Don't just hear and think about these things, you know, and then as soon as this crisis passes, forget that you need to trust God. Don't just be hearers only. Put into practice the things that come from the Word of God. I know a lot of people are trying to encourage you. I want to encourage you, but they're trying to encourage you by saying that your worldly fortunes will be restored. And, you know, Job suffered loss, and he did have his worldly fortunes restored. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. I know that He's good. But the big story isn't that you will have your worldly fortunes restored. Don't rejoice because of that. Jesus told His disciples not to rejoice because they had provisions they needed. He sent them out without anything, wouldn't let them take extra money or sandals or clothes, and they found out, hey, it was all cool. He said, don't rejoice because of that or because the demons submit to you. He says, those things were better than you and I having our fortunes restored. Yet Jesus said, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Be happy you belong to Jesus. That you have time to fall deeper in love with Him. You have time to wean yourself off your dependence of worldly provisions. You have time to wean yourself from your desires for worldly possessions. The things that bind you over to fear. James chapter 4, verse 2 says this, you desire, again this is James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he says, you desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You do not have, because you don't ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives. That you may spend what you get on your pleasures. The problem isn't having. God wants you to have. God wants you to have an abundance. He wants you to have an abundant life in every area, in every way, in this world and in the world to come. Hating when you don't have what you want for your pleasures, that's the problem. Being impatient and unsteady because you're not getting what you want for your pleasures is the problem. Putting all of your trust in the things of this world instead of putting your trust in Jesus, that's the problem, not having. God wants us to have. How do you know if your motives are wrong or not? By the way you act. If you lash out and quarrel and fight, if you fill up with fear, you know, you have a heart problem. Your trust is somewhere where it doesn't belong. It's in the wrong things. Denying it isn't going to help you. You're going to be wrecked by every wave of trouble that comes along if your heart's in the wrong place. And, you know, and you'll get through this one and you'll think it's safe, but then the next one's going to come along and it's going to whack you and you're going to be right back, worse than you were this time around. Because your heart is in the wrong place. And so the antidote to that is to surrender to Jesus and to put your desires in Him and Him alone. Trust Him. Love Him. Love what He is bringing when He comes. not what you might lose here. You know, when Jesus comes back, he's bringing our prize. I'll guarantee you what he is bringing when he comes back surpasses anything you could possibly have here. It's better than air conditioning on a yacht. I've heard people talk about Jesus coming back most of my life. But I don't think most people consider that it will happen in our lifetime. Maybe they think it could happen, but I don't know if they think it will happen. I guess I can't say that I know it will happen, but it seems plausible to me for the first time in my life. I really consider that Jesus could come back in my lifetime. And if not my lifetime, very soon after. And to me, that's exciting. In fact, it's exciting to me that it is exciting. Because for me, that's proof to me that my heart has moved on from the things of this world. That I'm in the process of letting go of this world, and I'm looking for a future one. And so I'm thrilled how much I've come to know Jesus. But I'm more thrilled in how much I'm going to know him. You know, my spiritual growth has not been because of me. Even though I did try, it seems to me that my growth has happened despite me. I can't say I did all the things I needed to do. It seems to me that I have done most things wrong most of the time. And so I don't know how to account for my spiritual growth, my relationship with Christ. My growth is because of his grace and mercy. And so knowing that brings calm to my life. You see, I can't make people believe. I can't convince them. And that bothered me for a long time. I can't make people grow. I can't even make myself grow. But now I know I don't need to. Jesus is the one who draws people to himself. He's the true one who gives increase. So I just endeavor to let myself be used as God's tool. And then I just let the rest fall in God's hands. You know, if he speaks to you, then you should listen. If he's drawing you, you should listen. You should answer when he reaches out towards you. As I share, the only thing that matters is what the Holy Spirit is revealing to you. If you hear, I hope that you will listen. Today, if you hear his voice, listen. Don't turn away. I want to preach peace to you. I don't want you to feel hopeless. I don't want to lack peace in my life. I don't want to feel hopeless. I don't think that's a good message. That's certainly not what God wants. But I don't want to preach the peace that comes from this world. I want to preach the peace that comes from above. The peace that will sustain you with each coming wave of trouble. I don't want to promise false hopes that are not hope at all. I don't want to tell you to cheer up that there are more cookies in the jar than you can ever imagine. I want to preach true hope. Hope in Jesus. If you've never made Jesus your Lord, I want to invite you to do that today. You only need two things. First, you must believe in him, that he's the Son of God, and that he died for your sins, and on the third day he rose from the grave. To be seated by the Father in heaven. So once you believe in Jesus, the second part is you must confess him as your Lord. Believe in your heart and seal the deal. Make it so with your confession. God bless you. Thank you for listening today.